before we move on in our service, as we were watching the announcements streaming beforehand there, we do have our first return to Giovanni's Pizza again as a church family. That's coming up at the end of the month here, the 27th, last Sunday of the month. We'll finish up the service and then head on up to Giovanni's. We've got the back room reserved and enjoy some time of fellowship and tasty food together. So look forward to that. I wanted to thank you guys for praying for our daughter Caitlin and her husband Jared. Caitlin had an emergency C-section this past week on Wednesday. She was developing some preeclampsia and health concerns, and so the doctors made the decision to go ahead and deliver the twins Wednesday afternoon. And so Julia sent me with the stats. For those of you who like stats, Samara Rose was born 1:40 p.m. She was 4 pounds, 1 ounce, and 16.9 inches long. Her name, Samara, means protected by God in Hebrew. And then her brother, Joshua Luke, was delivered 2 minutes later at 1:42. He was 3 pounds, 12 ounces, and 16.7 inches long. And his name in Hebrew means the Lord is my salvation. And so we're very excited. Caitlin was released from the hospital just yesterday. The twins will be in the NICU for probably a couple of more weeks just because of their early birth. They were just about 3.5 weeks, so probably a couple of weeks. And they said, really, there's nothing wrong. They didn't have to end up on a ventilator or anything. They're happy and healthy. They just need to feed and grow. So they are feeding and growing at the hospital. And so thank you for praying and continuing to pray. We're excited. I'll be very excited to actually meet them. We've seen lots of pictures. We did get to go visit Caitlin in the hospital, but only mom and dad are allowed in the NICU at this point. So we've seen lots and lots of pictures, and I think Julia has passed some of those along in church emails. So thank you again for your prayers. I'm going to kind of call an audible here because I didn't get a chance to really talk to anybody about it before the service. But our dear friend here, Gabriel De La Rosa, is reporting for basic training this week with the Air Force, and he has his whole family here with him as he gets ready to head into the military and serve our country. And so what I wanted to do was just take the opportunity to pray over him and commission him as he heads in to serve our country and defend our freedom. So I would like to invite Gabriel and his whole family to join me on the platform. I'm going to invite my leadership. I guess I've got Steve. And any of you who have served in the military, would you join me on the platform as well? And we're just going to lay hands on Gabriel as I pray for him. And we'll just see him on into his service for our country. Come on up. Front and center, bud. You can face them. Let's just put our hands on him, and will you all pray with us? Father, I thank you for Gabriel, for your calling on his life, for his faith and trust in you. And God, as you have laid out this next chapter of his life and calling him to service in the military, we pray, God, that you would go ahead of him in everything, that you would provide for protection, that you would provide for growth and strength. God, that you would keep him close to you through everything that he encounters. And Lord, that you would be the one to lift him up when he's down, to strengthen him when he is weak, that God, he would be able to continue to look to you for all things. I thank you for his courage and his desire to serve. And so Lord, we ask your blessing on him and his family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
This is from the worship team for you. Well, let's take a moment again and just pray as we prepare our hearts to look into the Bible together. God, we are grateful. We are thankful to be here, thankful for your presence, thankful for your ministry to each one of us. The knowledge of your love, God, that's something that is really astounding when we stop and think about the God who created all things, the one who is holy and perfect, loving us just as we are. I thank you, God, for your desire to be intimately involved in every aspect of our lives, to be there for us in the good times and the bad. So, God, we invite your presence and your leading as we look to your word now. Ask that you would open our hearts and minds to your word and to see how you desire to encourage us through it. And we ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's a fair statement to say that the past couple of years have been challenging, right? I mean, especially the coronavirus pandemic, which we're coming up on almost the two-year anniversary of everything shutting down here another week or so, that has certainly tested our perseverance. It's challenged us to endure through all of the ups and downs and the changes that it has brought. And of course, that's just in addition to the other struggles that we face at any point in our lives. I mean, we all go through various struggles and things that we have to persevere and endure through. Serious things like cancer or other serious health problems, maybe having to endure the hatred or unjust treatment of someone towards us, perhaps severe financial troubles, divorce, the infidelity of a spouse. I mean, there's so many things that can come into our lives with no warning, and we find ourselves doing everything we can to just keep our heads above water and to keep putting one foot in front of the other. I think there's times when we are feeling at our lowest, when we are really struggling, that we can just ask those questions of, how can I be expected to persevere through this? How can I be expected to get through this? Why should I have to endure this? Why not just give up? It would be easier to just throw up my hands and say, oh well, I quit. Beyond that then, even in the desire to persevere, comes the question of, well, how? How can I endure? How can I persevere through this? Because it's hard. And sometimes it does feel like we're at the end of our rope and barely hanging on. This morning we're coming to right about the very middle of Psalm 119. We've been kind of working our way through this, 8 verses at a time, and you could say that the part we come to right now, it's kind of the midnight of the psalm. Right in the middle of it, the midnight of the psalm, it's dark, it seems almost beyond hope, and yet, even in what seems to be one of the psalmist's darkest hours here, there's still small twinkles of hope that shine through, that tell us all is not lost. Our author is dealing with some great struggles in his life, but he seeks to persevere through it. As he wrestles his way through these verses, there's 3 things that kind of come to stand out in terms of perseverance. First, he helps us to see what made perseverance difficult. By its very definition, we know that perseverance is difficult. Otherwise, we wouldn't call it perseverance, right? I mean, to persevere is to endure through some sort of challenge or difficulty. Oftentimes, it's painful. Sometimes it leaves us with desperate questions. Why? How? Secondly, our author shows what made perseverance necessary. In his case, it was because he was being harassed by ungodly men. Now, our struggles may be different, but the need to persevere through those struggles usually remains the same. And then finally, in the face of all of this, the psalmist helps us to understand what made perseverance possible. Although we know it's a good thing, it sometimes seems too hard to persevere through our difficulties. And so the psalmist makes a list of things that made his perseverance possible in the lives of believers. So those are the 3 things that we are going to find in this passage. What makes perseverance difficult? What makes it necessary? And what makes it possible? So if you would, take your Bible, open with me to roughly the middle of your Bible there, Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119, and we are picking up our study this morning in verse 81. Psalm 119, verses 81 through 88. Follow along as I read the passage for us. My soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. My eyes fail with longing for your word, while I say, when will you comfort me? Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with your law. All your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. They almost destroyed me on earth. But as for me, I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. So our author begins this section talking about what made perseverance difficult. And in our own lives, we encounter that. Well, what makes perseverance difficult in our lives? And usually, I think probably the first place that our minds usually turn is we focus on whatever it is that's causing the problem, right? That's what makes perseverance difficult, is what or who is causing the problem. Perseverance is difficult because of that jerk in the next cubicle. You know, if it wasn't for him, life would be easy. I wouldn't have to be persevering through it. Or perseverance is difficult because I don't have enough money. If my bank account was full, life would be better. Life would be easy. I wouldn't have to persevere. Perseverance is difficult because my kids are always giving me grief, or my parents are always on my case. If it wasn't for that, life would be easy. Here's the rub, though. I'm not really sure that any of those things are what makes perseverance difficult. Necessary, perhaps, but not difficult. What makes perseverance difficult for us, what made it difficult for our author, is the uncertain timing of God's deliverance. That we don't always know when or how aware that God is going to step in and deliver us. We know that God never abandons us, but we don't know how or when God's going to deliver us from our struggles. And quite frankly, God doesn't necessarily always deliver us from our struggles. Sometimes God's deliverance shows up in our struggles, or God delivers us through our struggles. He doesn't remove the struggle, but he stays with us through it all and brings about deliverance long term. In the first four verses of the section that we're looking at this morning, our author kind of jumps around a little bit, but together these verses show us what made perseverance difficult. He was waiting for God's deliverance. And in these verses, we witness the psalmist's painful struggle. We hear some of his desperate questions. And he speaks of his tentative perseverance, at least what he's striving for. The struggle is real. It was real for him. It's real for us. And in verses 81 and 82, each of those verses begin with words that show the pain of his struggle. He was completely spent waiting for salvation. That's what he says, opening verse 81. My soul languishes for your salvation. He says, it's like my soul is decaying within me. It's just withering away as I wait. I'm just wasting away. I don't know, maybe you can identify with that. Or maybe you would say, yeah, there was a time in my life where I just felt like I can't keep doing it, God. My soul is just withering, wasting away. Maybe you felt like you couldn't make it another day, waiting for the Lord's answer, waiting for the Lord's help. I can't do it, God. I'm spent. I'm at the end of my rope. I can't go any further. That's where our author was. He was at the end of his rope. In the next verse, he says that he was longing for God's intervention. It says, my eyes fail with longing for your word. Our eyes can fail when we limit God to our own way of doing things, our own timing, our own set of answers, that, well, this is the problem, And this right here, God, is the way I feel that you should deliver your help in this problem. You need to do this at this time. But God doesn't do things the way we do or at the times that we might think would be best. When we in our impatience expect God to do it the way we think it should be done, guess what? We kind of get tunnel vision. Our eyes fail. The psalmist's soul was withering. His eyesight was spiritually growing dark as he was waiting for God to deliver him. You ever had that experience physically? Maybe you've been sitting for a long time and you got up from a sitting position too fast and you kind of do that, whoa, you know, brain is trying to catch up with the sudden change in altitude. Ever had it where you started to get that tunnel vision where it's kind of like, okay, it's creeping in and we're losing focus here and it's getting dark at the perimeter of my vision? You take a couple of deep breaths, you grab onto something, say, okay, write it out, or maybe you just better sit back down, whatever it is. Your body in that moment is straining to stay conscious. That's the way our author felt spiritually. You know what, God, I'm tapped. I'm barely hanging on here, and it's like I'm about to pass out spiritually. Everything is closing in. It's getting dark. My eyesight spiritually is failing. Heading for black. He's straining to see God's intervention as he waits. Things are becoming dark and bleak because he can't yet see God's help. And it's understandable at a time like this that our author and we as well, that we would have some pretty desperate questions in those moments. You see the questions that our author asked as I read that passage for us earlier? Did you hear the pain in his voice? He desired God's comfort. Verse 82, my eyes fail with longing for your word while I say, when will you comfort me? God, you know I'm hurting. You know I'm struggling. When will you comfort me? He desired a quick end to his suffering. There in the beginning of verse 84, how many are the days of your servant? I think sometimes that's our cry too. You know what? I don't want to keep going through this. How many are the days of your servant? God, make it stop. How long will I have to go through this? How many days can I endure what I'm going through right now, God? Make it stop. He goes on to show that he desired justice. The other half of that verse, he says, when will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? God, when will you judge my persecutors? When will you hold them accountable for what they're doing to me? Those are desperate questions. And the psalmist, in his pain, he doesn't feel like he can last much longer. But I want you to notice something about his questions and his complaints here. You notice he doesn't complain of God. He complains to God. There is a difference. Complaining of or complaining about God versus complaining to God. Jonah complained of God. He held God as being responsible for what he was suffering at one point in his life. Whereas here our author complains to God. He doesn't blame God for what's happening. He recognizes that God is his only source of hope, the only one who can help him. But he does pour it out to God. God, I'm hurting right now. I'm complaining to you, not about you, not of you, but I'm complaining to you. His struggle is painful. And he finds himself with those desperate questions about God's deliverance, but even there, he still reaffirms his tentative perseverance. He doesn't claim, you know what, I'm doing fine. You ever meet somebody like that you know things are falling apart in their lives, and you say, how you doing? Just fine. Everything's fine. Everything will be fine. And you know nothing's fine. But how often do we do that? We kind of just gloss it over. How you doing? Oh, that's fine. Is it really? No, not really. He doesn't claim it's all fine, that it's not difficult, because clearly it is. Instead, what he does is he emphasizes his commitment to just keep trying in the midst of it all. No, it's not fine. Yeah, it's hard, but I'm going to keep trying. From the very first verse, he stated that he was waiting on the Lord. Again, verse 81, my soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. Yes, I'm languishing. Yes, I feel like my soul is withering within me. Yes, spiritually, my eyesight is growing dark. But I still wait. Verse 83 vividly pictures both our author's feelings and his commitment. He says, though I've become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. Skins were used to hold wine in those days. And if an empty wineskin was hung up anywhere near the fireplace when it was empty, it would shrivel up and it would become dry and brittle and it would crack and it would become utterly useless because it wouldn't be able to hold anything anymore once it had dried out and cracked. And that's what our author's feeling like. He feels dried up, shriveled, burnt. Like the thick smoke of his fiery trials was just destroying him and leaving him useless. And still, even near what he perceives to be his very end, he remains committed to remembering God's word. In the midst of his struggles, I do not forget your statutes, your commands, your promises. I don't forget those. God, I'm almost done. I don't feel like I can take it any longer. And yet I remember your promises. I haven't forgotten them. I know you promise never to give me more than I can handle as I rely on you for strength. I know you promise never to leave me or forsake me. I don't forget your promises, God. Even though I'm at the end of my rope, I don't forget. I mean, make no mistake about it. Perseverance is difficult. Probably each one of us know it from experience. Clearly, our author knew it as well. It might seem nearly impossible at times because the struggles are painful. They leave us with desperate questions, and our perseverance, even well-intentioned, can seem kind of tentative at best. I'm doing my best, God. I'm not sure how much longer I'm going to be able to keep it up. But for all the difficulty, it's still what God wants for us and what God wants to help us with. He wants us to persevere, and he wants to be our help in perseverance. So let's consider what made perseverance necessary. What made it necessary for our author? What makes it necessary for us? For our author, there's a simple answer to the question. What made his perseverance necessary is that he was being actively persecuted by others. Our author never names these individuals, but with the next three verses, he shows us something of the ungodly character of his persecutors, and we see kind of the malicious nature of their persecution. Look at verses 85 through 87. Speaking of them, he says, the arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with your law. All your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. They almost destroyed me on earth, but as for me, I did not forsake your precepts. Do you see there are the three examples of the ungodly character of his persecutors that the author gave us? First, he identified them as, let's say, arrogant. At the beginning of verse 85, these men were prideful. And maybe they were attacking the psalmist out of envy. I don't know. We don't know who these people were, but they clearly had it out for him. Next, he shows that they were rebellious. They not only have dug pits for me in verse 85, they're men who are not in accord with your law. If these guys were actually wanting to keep God's statutes, wanting to live in line with God's commands, then they would be lifting people out of pits, not digging pits for them to fall into. They would be filling in the pits so that people didn't fall into them. They wouldn't be setting traps for other people. But that wasn't the mindset of these men. They didn't want God's way. They just wanted to make life difficult for our author. That was their goal. Thirdly, he labels these men as deceitful in verse 86. He says, look, they have persecuted me with a lie. They're persecuting me by lying about me. Talk about adding insult to injury. These guys didn't persecute our author for something that he had legitimately done wrong. They couldn't find anything wrong enough in his life to accuse him of, so they had to make it up. At some level, they targeted him, I guess, simply because he was actually living a God-honoring life. And we don't expect that. We think, well, if life was fair, if I was living a good life, then I should be treated kindly. I should be treated well. Because I'm doing it right. If I do things right, then life should be okay. But it's not always the case. These were ungodly men. They were arrogant. They were rebellious. They were deceitful. And it's not hard to believe that their persecution of the psalmist was just, it was malicious. It came from their own tainted character. Again, they were trying to trap him, according to verse 85. They lied about him, verse 86. It was so bad, the psalmist says in verse 87, that they almost exterminated his earthly life. They almost destroyed me on earth. They almost wiped him out. Almost. But they couldn't eliminate him as long as God was sustaining him. Their ability to inflict damage was limited to life on this earth. They almost destroyed my life on this earth, he says. So, yeah, but it was limited to this life. Sure, they could make his life difficult, absolutely. They might even be able to take away some of his earthly possessions. I don't know. Take from him what he has, maybe even take his life. But they couldn't take what God already held. That was his eternal future. Thankfully, most of us have never had to suffer the kind of persecution that our author had to endure. Most people in our lives don't make it the goal of their existence to make our lives miserable. It may feel that way from time to time, but for the most part, we don't have people that view it as their sole purpose in life to just try and drag us down. Most of us are not slandered the way he was being slandered. Most of us don't have people that are deliberately laying traps for us to fall into in one way or another. Nonetheless, we do endure our own persecutions. There are times where you may be ridiculed for your faith. One way or another, someone may make fun of you for what you believe. Or you might be made to feel unintelligent for believing in God and the Bible. That's a crutch for the weak-minded, you'll hear people say sometimes. Sometimes people may hate you for holding to a biblical view of the world. Biblical view of creation, biblical view of human sexuality, biblical view, God's standard of right and wrong. And like the psalmist, we will find in those moments that enduring persecution is difficult. At times we too may feel like we are at the end of our rope. And in those times, we may find ourselves asking some of the same sorts of questions that the author asks here. And that brings us to the final movement of our passage, where our author explains what made perseverance possible. It's the same things that make perseverance possible in our lives. In a word, I would say it was faithfulness. Faithfulness made perseverance possible. It was the faithfulness of God and His Word. It was the faithful commitment of the psalmist to pursue God with everything he had. It was the faithful prayers of our author for God's help. All of that shows up in the final three verses of our passage. Verse 86 again, "All your commandments are faithful. They've persecuted me with a lie. Help me. They almost destroyed me on earth, but as for me, I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth." In the midst of his persecution, our author strives to persevere, recognizing that it's only possible because of the faithfulness of God and His Word. He says there in verse 86, "All your commandments are faithful." Even from the depths of his struggle and suffering, he essentially says here that he found no fault with God's law. Even though he had fallen into trouble through obedience to it, it wasn't the fault of God's law. Whatever the command might cost him, he felt like it's worth it. Even if God's way was rough, it was right. And so that's what he determined he was going to do. Friends, God acts in keeping with his character. He is faithful, and so his commandments are faithful. When we're reminded of that, it makes perseverance all the more possible. The second example of faithfulness is the commitment that God's servant makes here to obedience. Again, verse 87, "They almost destroyed me on earth, but as for me, I did not forsake your precepts." It was his commitment to do right, no matter what. It was his express desire to be faithful to the commandments of the Lord, to honor him with obedience. I mean, the psalmist seems almost helpless and at the mercy of his foes here. You know, how could he stand up against these people who had made it their life's mission to bring him down? Here he is, he's suffering for doing the right thing, for living a God-honoring life, and yet his commitment remains to keep doing right. Well, doing the right thing got me in a bunch of trouble with these other people. They're making my life miserable. He says, well, be that as it may, I'm going to keep doing what's right in God's eyes. He would rather die than forsake God. Finally, then, our author gives us the example of his faithful prayers for God's help. The sort of strength he needs, it wasn't going to come from within him. It only comes from the Lord. He needed God to strengthen him and help him to persevere. The first prayer is his very simple plea at the end of verse 86 there, "Help me." That's a legitimate prayer. Help me. This was no long, drawn-out, flowery, stained glass sort of prayer. This was a cry of desperation. Help me. The final cry of a person going under for the third time. Help me is a fitting prayer no matter where we are, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. We can always cry out to God for help. The psalmist here, he knew where his help came from. It came from God alone. There's no one more appropriate to take our cry for help to than God himself. Finally then, in verse 88, our author shows his dependence in prayer. He pleads with the Lord, "Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth." His prayer was founded here on God's loving kindness. That's where we're supposed to be looking. We're supposed to be looking to the grace, the mercy, the loving kindness of our Lord for our source of spiritual revival. The only way that we are going to be spiritually revived and encouraged is by seeking the Lord. His grace, His mercy, His loving kindness. If you're feeling like you're at the end of the rope, if you feel like you're about to lose your grip, remember that you can always look to the Lord for help. Depend on Him. He's the one who sustains us. He's the one who wants to strengthen us. He's the one who wants to equip us and enable us to obey Him the way He calls us to. He's the one who keeps us holding on through the trials and the problems of life. So look to the Lord. Is perseverance possible? Yes, it's possible. But it's based on the faithfulness of God and His Word. It's encouraged by our commitment to be faithful to the Lord, honoring Him with obedience, and it's strengthened by faithful prayers for God's help. Now, I can't pretend to stand up here this morning and to know exactly what all of you are going through in your own personal private lives this morning. I don't know what struggles you're facing today. Maybe, like our author, maybe it feels like midnight in your life too. Maybe there are people who are attacking your faith or your character. Maybe life's circumstances have dragged you down. Maybe you've, I don't know, lost a job or some of your income. You've seen a relationship, a close relationship, strained or even taken away from you. Maybe your health isn't what you hoped it would be at this stage of your life. And maybe you feel like you can't go on. Maybe you feel like you've taken your last step and you're at the end of the rope and this is it. And you say, how can I possibly persevere? Well, here's how. Remember God's promises. And be real as you pray for the strength to persevere. Do like the psalmist did. Remember God's promises and just be real as you pray for the strength to persevere. God has made promises to you. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness and salvation, God has made a number of promises to you as recorded in His Word. He promises that He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God has promised not to let you be tempted beyond what you can endure if you rely on Him and His strength to get through it. God has promised that no one, not even Satan himself, can snatch away your salvation, can pluck you from God's hand. He has promised you forgiveness. He has promised you eternal life if you would confess your sins to Him and believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. So remember what God has promised you. Do not forsake His precepts. Wait for His Word, His commandments, His promises. They're faithful. And then just be real as you struggle. God knows what's going on inside of us anyways. It's not like we can hide it from Him. We have no need to. So be real as you pray for strength and perseverance. It's okay to tell God that you feel like you're at the end of your rope. Go ahead. Tell Him that. He knows. Cry out to God from whatever desperate place you may find yourself in, at whatever point in your life. Let Him know, like the psalmist, God, my soul languishes. It's withering right now. I am drying up here. My eyes are failing with longing for You. Go ahead and ask Him, Lord, how much longer will I have to endure this? That's okay to ask. His answer, I can't predict. He may answer, He may not answer the way you hope He would. But ask him, God, how much longer? When are you going to bring comfort? Pour your heart out to him because he's there, because he wants to hear from you in those times, and because he's faithful to answer. What he promises is that he will be with you through it every single step of the way. No matter what it is, no matter how long it goes on, God says, I will be with you every breath, every step, and I am here to give you the strength to persevere and endure. Pray for the strength to persevere through whatever may come your way. Let God be your strength. Don't try and go it alone. Don't say, I'm just going to suck it up and deal with it. No, bring it to the Lord. Look to him for strength. Don't hide it. Don't hide from it. Don't ignore it. Pray about it. Take it to the Lord. Let him revive you according to his loving kindness. Remember God's promises. And be real as you pray for the strength to persevere. Let's close in prayer. God, if we're honest, we all have not just moments in our lives where we need you. We need you every moment, every day, every hour. We need your help. We need your strength. We need you to help us persevere. We can't do it on our own, and God, I thank you that you don't expect us to nor ask us to. Quite to the contrary, you want us to come to you, to seek you and your strength, to seek your help. So God, draw us to you. May we seek you for the strength to endure and persevere through whatever struggles or trials we may be facing now or in the future. May we be honest about our need for your help. God, may we be grateful for the promises you've given us in your word, the promise of your love, help, and presence. Thank you for being such a good father to us. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.